Well, good morning. Ooh, we'll try that again. I know it's a cold morning, but good morning. All right, good morning. Good to have you guys, and hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and we thank the Lord for just his many, many blessings to us. We're so thankful to have Tom and Sharon Huckle back with us this morning, and in a couple moments after we have some prayer requests and time to begin in prayer together, they will both come and begin their ministry with us this morning. We're excited to look at different of the fall feasts that the Lord had given his people Israel to observe and how they point us to the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for them coming up all the way from Philly yesterday to be with us, and we're excited for what God will have for us this morning. I wanted to let you know that we have some handouts throughout the day. Brother Tom gave us some very thorough notes and handouts. I want to make sure you get those. They're on the podium in the back. We have one that's earmarked for Sunday school. It'll say Sunday school at the top. And this morning we're going to be looking at the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, and so that is marked up there. There's also one on the podium for the morning service after here. So if you didn't get the morning service, that's okay. You can get that after Sunday school and go get it. But that one is for looking at Messiah and the Day of Atonement, and that has the morning service at the top there. And we do have an afternoon one, but I didn't put that out yet, so there weren't three things to try to get. We'll get that to you for the afternoon. But as we begin this morning, what are some praises? What are some praises or prayer requests that we could you want to share, or things that we can give God praise for, things that we can pray for? Blessing the Beatty's with us today, so thankful they could come from Philly as well. Do you guys know each other? Or okay, so, all right, there we go. So so you can report they were in church on Sunday, they weren't off, you know, doing whatever, but no. So good to have you all. So any praises or prayer requests as we start this morning? Anything that, you don't feel like you have to say anything, but if there's one. Yes, Gwen. A lot to be thankful for. You got to be thankful for Christian fellowship, you know, and it's a blessing to have friends that maybe if you haven't seen each other for a while, you just pick right up where you finished last time. So thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. Thankful for the opportunities that some of us had for fellowship, maybe with family and friends this past week. Maybe some we got to just have to do the phone call or whatever, but thankful for the memories that God gives us. So many things to be thankful for. Thank the Lord for his goodness. Okay. Well, let's start with prayer. Let's go to the Lord, and then right after that, Sharon's going to come, and she's going to sing for us a song that is geared towards what we'll be hearing today in God's Word, and then Brother Tom will come after her. But let's start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning that we can be together as your people. We thank you, Lord, for your church. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the nation of Israel and how we continue to see your sovereign plan working. It's wonderful, glorious plan for your glory through the nations and through your people, Israel. We thank you, Lord, for how even in the news lately, over the last year plus, and as our attention as a world has been directed once again to the nation of Israel, we thank you that you continue to show your covenant faithfulness and your power. And we pray even for Israel today as they are in this war and as they have decisions they're making as a nation and a country. We pray in all those decisions that we would hear of people turning to Christ. And we thank you for the wonderful ways that you've already been bringing many into your kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Huckles here this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from them. And we pray that as they share your word and sing truths about your word today, that you will strengthen them and give them the wisdom and the strength that they need from your Spirit. Father, we pray that your word would guide us today, that you would get the glory in all things. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have as your church and as Christians. We thank you for this past Thursday with Thanksgiving, and for those of us who are able to connect with family and friends, we thank you for those moments, and we look forward, Lord, to the day when we as the family of God, your church, your people that you've called from all nations, tribes, and peoples to come together and to be able to worship you in your kingdom. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, well, thankful for the Huckles, and Sharon, I think, is going to come at this time, and she's going to sing for us, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Tom after that.
Thank you. Yes, sir. It's simply called Your Face. And one day we'll see his face. smile shines on me. I know it. I guess, yeah. And if it's going to be glitchy, Ben, I have the CD down here. I mean, I have the DVD. Oh, no, that's okay. It's, hon. Oh, that's okay. It's in the flowered one all the way in the, yeah, that one.
I know.
You'd never find that if that was in my purse.
Okay.
Ever. That's okay, it's been one of those mornings. This was actually written for me by two of the people that have written music for me over the years, because I have MS. And this was written as an encouragement to me, in spite of whatever, and we all have something. That one day that's what we have to look forward to, is standing in the presence of our holy God. Yep. Thank you, Ben. One.
Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning. I don't suspect that you'll remember how to say hello Jewish style when I taught you that back in the spring. But the way the Jewish people say hello in the land of Israel to this day are the same words that Jesus said to the disciples in the upper room following the resurrection. Now, in your English Bible, that's peace unto you. But you realize Jesus and the disciples didn't speak English, right? You're not sure? I didn't say he didn't know how. It's just that nobody else spoke English then. So the only way they would say it would be Shalom Alechem. That's peace unto you. If someone gives you that greeting, it's only cordial to say hello back. And what you do is you reverse it and say it backwards. Unto you be peace, or Alechem Shalom. Let's try that. I'll say it. You return the greeting. Shalom Alechem. Just a tad too Gentile. In order to say Alechem properly, you have to pretend there's a bagel stuck in your throat and you're just trying to clear your throat. It's the difference between a weak handshake and a hearty handshake, right? Only listening now. Let's try it again. Shalom Alechem. Awesome. Well, we want to bring you peace, one that surpasses all understanding. We minister in Philadelphia to the lost sheep of the House of Israel. Our ministry, Hananiel Ministries, has been in Philadelphia since 1911. We haven't been there quite that long, but we have been there since 1991. And so our ministry has been to Jewish people, but primarily the Russian-speaking Jewish people who have migrated to the United States. So we have meetings every Friday night at Ronhurst Baptist Church as an outreach to the Russian Jewish people. We have people getting saved because they've been open to the gospel. They weren't Americanized enough when they got here. In other words, American Jewish people are told from the time they're little, you're Jewish, you're not allowed to believe in Jesus. Well, they had no religious freedom in the former Soviet Union, so they've been coming to know the Lord as a result of seeing how Jesus is sometimes pictured in the Feast of Israel, which is what I'm about to share with you right now, too. Now, when I was here in the spring, we talk about the feast in general. I just want to give you a quick overview, because it helps when we're understanding what this message is all about. But in Leviticus chapter 23, probably don't get a whole lot of sermons from this chapter, but in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5, it says, in the 14th day of the first month is Passover. That's the first Jewish festival that takes place in the year. But verse 4 sets the whole stage for this rest of this chapter. There are seven festivals that God ordained the Jewish people to celebrate. But in Leviticus 23, verse 4, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, I use the King James because it has allowed me to preach in any church that I get invited to. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are some churches that are King James only. So if nobody's ever told me, I'm sorry, you can't preach here. We only use the ESV. You understand? So if you use the King James, I never get in trouble. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy days, which you'll proclaim in their appointed times. The Hebrew word is moed. It's interesting. The seven festivals, though, come in two seasons. There are four feasts in the spring, and we covered them when I was here back then. We have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Those four feasts were a picture of the ministry of Christ at his first coming. And then there's an interval of time, a long, hot, dry summer oftentimes in Israel. It kind of matches us. And then there's three festivals in the fall, and we're going to be covering them today. Rosh Hashanah. Oh, yeah, I'm from Philly, right, Hannah? It's Rosh Hashanah. And then it's Yom Kippur, again, unless you're from Philly in New York. Yom Kippur. And finally, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. So those three feasts, we're going to see how they're going to be a picture of Christ at his second coming. So the appointed seasons are this. There are spring feasts, four, fall feasts, three. So there's two festival seasons. Interestingly enough, both festival seasons conclude with the harvest. The spring feasts conclude with the harvest of the wheat and the barley that comes from the ground. The three festivals in the fall conclude with the fruit harvest that comes from the vines and the trees. So there's two harvest seasons, there's two festival seasons, and there's also God supplied two rainy seasons for the harvest. The scripture refers to them. Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord, it says in James, as the farmer waits for the precious rains from heaven, both former and latter. They're the early rains, latter rains. Two harvest seasons, two festival seasons, two rainy seasons, and not coincidentally, two Advent seasons of Messiah. The three festivals in the fall are a picture of Christ at his second coming, and so we're going to be actually doing, I guess, a mini prophecy conference. Well, we're going to look down in verse 23. Oh, I should mention first, I mentioned this last time I was here. In verse 22, we have a picture of the interval between them. In verse 22, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you will not make a clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap. Neither will you gather any gleaning of your harvest. You'll leave them to the poor and to the stranger, to the Gentile, if you will. I am the Lord your God. So after the spring feast comes, look, picture it this. After Christ came the first time, there's an interval of time when Gentiles are allowed to go into the fields after the Jewish reapers go first. I understand you've been going through the book of Ruth. Isn't it interesting that that's part of the reading on Pentecost to remind them? Isn't there a marriage between Jew and Gentile in the story of Ruth? And that's after the harvest has come in the spring. And it just so happens that that's going to be a picture, I believe, of this church age where the Jew and the Gentile become one new man, as it says in Ephesians. But then after that time, we're going to look at the three festivals of the fall, beginning with verse 23 in Leviticus 23. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you'll have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And you'll do no servile work therein. You'll make no servile work therein, but you'll offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Okay. Somehow my folder's missing. Is trumpets there?
Oh, no. I'm not going to go in your folders.
Here it is. Thank you. So we had a backup, too. All right. If looking, taking a look at your notes, you can look at all the scripture text. You just look at all these pages. We could spend all morning just on this festival alone, but I'm just going to give you the notes that you can take home and look at them later. The various names for the feast, beginning with the memorial for the blowing of trumpets. It says Zikaron Teruah is the Hebrew phrase. It means just a memory of trumpets. Numbers 29:1 refers to this festival as the Day of Trumpets. But the unofficial name is the one that the Jewish people call it as Rosh Hashanah is the proper way of pronouncing it. It means the head of the year. They believe that this festival is the anniversary of the day of creation. And they're not sure what they're supposed to do for the festival because God never said specifically it's just a memorial for trumpets. So they're going to spend 2 days in synagogue. They'll come back for both days and they'll sound the trumpet over 100 times. During that period of time, any time that some little mention of a trumpet does, they blow it so that they don't miss any opportunity to make a sound with the trumpet. The ancient and modern day celebration, it mentions on your notes there, there are several things that they have to do. They'll go to a body of water preparing for the Day of Atonement when they get their sins covered over. They'll have some crumbs in their pocket and throw it in a moving body of water. As far as the east is from the west, the Lord removes it from us. And so, who is a God like thee is read from Micah chapter 7. He will have compassion upon us and subdue our iniquities and cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So the bread is picturing leaven, if you will, picturing their sin. They throw it in a moving body of water as a symbol of God's ability to remove our sin from us. But their method is somewhat in question since they feel that they need to do deeds and good deeds and mitzvahs in order to get their sin covered over. And we'll cover that in the morning worship service. But there's going to be a sounding, if you will, there are three basic suggestions, there are three basic reasons that the rabbinical literature says is the reason why God picked this celebration. At the bottom of your notes, it says, first, to recall the anniversary of the day of creation, because in Job 38:7, it says that all the stars of heaven shouted for joy at God's creation. And that word shout is also the word trump, not the president, but it's just a shout, and so it's a trump. To recall the bond made at Mount Sinai between God and Israel with the trumpet sounding. And third is to call to mind that there's coming a day of judgment. Look on your second page, if you will, of your notes. The other information you can read on your own, that's just background information to the festival. But the type of trumpet is a specific one. It can't be silver horns that are used even in the Old Testament when they broke up the camp traveling through the wilderness. No, it has to be a shofar, normally a ram's horn. And the reason for that, a rabbi said that there are 10 basic reasons for using the shofar. You can read all of them. I just want to highlight the two that are there. One, to remember the sacrifice of the ram in place of Isaac. You remember when Abraham went to offer up his son Isaac? God, what happened? God provided a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So that's to remember that. And interestingly enough, they also believe that they need to use a shofar as their horn because it's a reminder of the resurrection of the dead. So a shofar reminds them of the resurrection of the dead. You might find this surprised. It's not just a coincidence, but I happen to bring one with me today. This is the preferred type, because it makes a bigger noise than a normal domestic ram's horn. This actually is an African animal. It's a kudu they use for this. Normally they come with on the head with two of them. My wife says I look good with two. And when and you wait till the animal's dead. That's the best time to take the horn off. You don't want to try and take it off while they're alive. So they remove the horn and then they sand it down because it's all rough edges. They cut off the tip that makes the mouthpiece, and they even put a place where you can put your fingers to sound it. Now, during the 100 times that they're celebrating Rosh Hashanah, the 100 times that they're going to sound the horn, it all comes down to three basic sounds. And I think in 1 Corinthians 14:7-8, we have a little allusion to this. It says there, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself to battle? In other words, there's a specific sound that has to be made if you're going to have a fire break out and you need help, or there's an enemy coming, the Hittites are coming, you know, you need to make a specific sound. But then there's another sound that you would make if you're just going to have a general assembly. Before we had microphones and telephones and VCRs and everything else in the past, before all the modern communication, how did you get people's attention? Well, there'd be a guy up on the wall, he's always looking out for enemies coming. But if you wanted to have a town meeting, you'd have to tell them, you know, hey Herb, we're going to have a town meeting. Will you make the sound for a town meeting? That takes too long. He's liable to say, huh? You just want him to make the sound for a meeting. And so what they would yell up to the guy is, Tekiah! And when he hears that, he makes the sound, and they can take their time. They know it's Tom Huckle speaking. You can take your time. He'll be there all day anyway. So it's a sound for a single note for assemblies. And if you look at that, that's there in point number one. The first type of sound is called a tekiah. It's a single note for assemblies, and I'll give you a verse what they would use during synagogue, one of them, Jeremiah 4:5 at the beginning. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet. Actually, it's tekiah the shofar. That's really what the Hebrew words are. So tekiah the shofar in land, cry, gather together and say what? What does it say? Assemble yourselves. So you're going to be yelling up to me. I'm up on the wall. When I drop my hand, I want everybody in unison to yell up, tekiah, you got it? And I will do my best to make the sound. Wait a minute, let me wet my whistle. All right. Are we ready? The second type of sound is called shevarim. Can you say that?
Shevarim.
What you just said is breakings. And it's a tekiah broken into three notes simply because it's to recall the times of mourning or sadness. In Jeremiah 4:6, it says, set up the standard towards Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great shevarim. It's destruction. This is to recall things like the death of the king, or the time that the walls of Jerusalem were broken into, or shevarim. So the second type of sound is called shevarim. When I drop my hand, yell it up to me. Now remember, I'm up on the wall. I might not hear you if you don't get it loud enough. Ready?
Shevarim.
Sound, somber, if you will. And the third sound is the one for which the festival gets its name, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Trumpets. It's called a teruah, with the accent on the end, teruah. There's nine short staccato notes repeated, just to make sure everybody hears it. Teruah is not just translated as an alarm for war, it's also to be translated as a word of surprise, like a shout in Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God teruad for joy, if you will. Jeremiah 4:19, my bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the shofar, the sound of the trumpet, the teruah, or the alarm for war. So once again, that's why the trumpeter has to make his sound certain. If you want them to move quickly, you got to make this sound. It's more like you want to move your feet faster than you would for an assembly bell. There's something it's an emergency, so to speak. All right, so ready? I drop my hand and I'm listening for a sound for a fire alarm and for assemblies. And so now you get the idea, so the people knew what to do. The celebration customs at the bottom of the page. Oh, by the way, I have to make one more time. I'll use this shofar before we're finished. But I'll put it back for now. Celebration customs. They wish everyone a happy new year, since they believe it's the anniversary of the day of creation. And they do so by saying, Lashana Tava Tikvatenu, may you be inscribed for a good year. They do that because during the time from here till Day of Atonement, they try and do good deeds so that God will allow them to be received, if you will, on Yom Kippur, and their sins covered over. They serve apples dipped in honey in the hope for a good or sweet-tasting year, and they eat a round-shaped loaf of challah bread to remember the King of all creation. Every Friday night they use a challah bread and wine and thank God for the bread and the fruit of the vine that God has provided for them. But on Rosh Hashanah, it's a giant one shaped like a crown to remember the King of all creation, and that it's the head of the year or the crown of the year. So let's move on to the more important significance, if you will, and that's the Feast of Trumpets, as it applies to the New Testament. I don't think there's any surprise to you that this is the first festival after the conclusion of the church age, happens to be the Feast of Trumpets. And I believe God has put their festivals in the right order. The next thing that we can expect in God's ministry is the rapture of the church. And interestingly enough, the interval of time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Jewish people enter into a time of affliction, preparing them for a day when all Israel gets their sin covered over. We'll talk about that in the morning service. But 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58, the rapture of the church, I believe, is what's pictured here. Now I say this, I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Years ago, a Calvary Baptist Church in Bristol used to put that verse on their nursery door. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So incorruptible is put on incorruption and mortal immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always, in the abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The other passage, of course, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Behold, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have passed away asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up. That's where the word rapture is drawn from. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, the applications for the believer as we go through this life, looking forward to that day when we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Two things. One, in the meantime, we should live in the hope of our resurrection. If things are going tough in your life right now, just want you to know that someday you're going to be raised in a body incorruptible and be with in the presence of the Lord. Hang in there. There's a resurrection coming. Having a holy walk with the Lord in the meantime is important because it means, we have to find what the definition of holy really means. I was raised in a religion where I had to make right angles and genuflect, and I was afraid of God all the time. I thought he was going to come down on me. Holy, yes, because God is holy. He's separate from sin, but the word holy just simply means sanctified or set apart. And what we're going to see is that holy, in Leviticus, God tells the Jewish people, I, the Lord, have sanctified you. It's not something you do, it's something God did, and you just need to be thankful for it. And we need to have a holy walk with the Lord means one characterized by joy over making us set apart from the destiny of the unsaved. If you had tough time going on in your life, you might even come up to me and say later, you know, Tom, you don't know all the struggles that I've gone through. You're probably right, but I bet you I can find somebody else in the world who's going through more difficulty and they're going to a Christless eternity. We never have a right to complain. We only have a right to be thankful. And I got a verse for that. In everything, give, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's easy to praise the Lord when everything's going great, but what about when it's difficult? Are you going to give glory to the Lord and say, you know, I got something better coming? In Nehemiah 8:2, we have this situation where I'm going to show you where holy really means demonstrating your joy of the Lord. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, when? Upon the first day of the seventh month. That's Rosh Hashanah. So on Rosh Hashanah, and then we go down further in that chapter, it says in Nehemiah 8:9, Nehemiah, which is the Tishratha, like the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all people, listen, this is a holy day. This is Rosh Hashanah. This is a holy day unto the Lord your God. Don't mourn, don't weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. It had been some time before that happened. They, hearing them again, they started to cry. And he says unto them, go your way. Get that miserable look off your face. Some Christians need to do the same thing. Get that miserable look off your face. You look like you're going to a grave. What kind of an attraction do we have to people to believe in Jesus if they don't see the joy that we have? I don't want to be around people miserable and cranky. Then he said unto them, here's what he wanted them to do. Instead of mourning or weeping, he said, go your way and what? eat the fat, drink the sweet. Eat a piece of cheesecake. That's the dairy fat. Eat the fat, drink something sweet, and give something to people that don't have anything. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be sorry. Why? Because what? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not something you can fake. It's something you have to believe. That what God has given you already in everlasting life is the greatest thing you'll ever receive in this life. If it means enough to you, I don't want to insult Jesus and be down and depressed or miserable too long, because I'm really saying I don't really hold on to the hope that's set before me long enough or hard enough. Bounce back quicker, all right? For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, because the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy. So how do you demonstrate holiness? By your joy. It has to be joy, because you know that you have been set apart, sanctified. You've been made holy by the work of the Lord, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy has he saved us. Second application for the believer is that the mature believer is the friend of God. For that, I need you to go to Genesis chapter 22 and the story of Abraham and Isaac. Remember, that's one of the reasons they sound the shofar. In Genesis chapter 21, though, to set the stage, we'll be looking at that as well. But for the right now, look at Genesis 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Now, normally when you come across something that says after these things, that usually means something already happened. What do you think? Go back to 21 so we see what happened. In Genesis chapter 21, Abraham was upset over the fact that Sarah didn't want to have her son with Ishmael. Isaac, she didn't want him. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, she says in verse 10. He will not be heir with my son. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight in verse 11 because of his son, Ishmael. So God says to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For what? In Isaac will your seed be called. Doesn't that mean that what it means is that Isaac has to have babies in order for his seed to continue? Yes? Now go to Genesis 22, verse 1 again. And so God's testing him, and he says in verse 2, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Abraham, in verse 3, rose up early in the morning, saddled his jackass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and went unto the place that God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. At this point, I'm just going to fill you in with what I know went through Abraham's mind at some point during that three-day interval, maybe even right away. He had to put two and two together. And what he realized is that Isaac is a young lad, maybe not even mature enough to reproduce himself. He's not had any children yet, and yet God wants me to kill him, sacrifice him. God wants me to have seed through Isaac. He doesn't have any babies. God can't lie. He'll have to raise him from the dead. That's exactly what he went through in his mind. How do I know that? Because look at your notes. That's exactly what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 to 19. By faith, when Abraham was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, back in Genesis 21, 12, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What did Abraham do? What did he reckon in his mind? He accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he received him as a figure. You got it? In other words, he's putting his faith and his trust in the fact that God had to keep his promise that Isaac had to have babies. If God wants me to kill him, he'll have to raise him from the dead. Well, you know how the story ends from Sunday school and years past. In verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, now this is interesting, these guys that came along with him, he's about to witness to them. Listen to what I'm saying. He's about to witness to them of his hope of resurrection. Isaac's resurrection, but he's about to witness. Abraham said to his young men, abide you here with the jackass, I and the lad. Notice the subject is the both of them. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And what else will we do? And come again to you. He witnessed of his hope of Isaac's resurrection. Isaac started to get a little nervous, by the way, that day. They even do that in the synagogue with the something that they do recalling this. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, he put it upon Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto his dad, my father. And Abraham said, here am I, my son. And he said, I noticed the fire, I noticed the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I know that's a lot of times used as an illustration. Somehow this, he's speaking of Jesus. And that's not true. He actually thought that God was going to provide a lamb as a substitute, but he was wrong. God provided something else that day. He didn't provide a baby lamb that can't reproduce. What did God provide? A ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And what's the difference between a male lamb and a male ram? And in this case, I'm using a kudu, but a male ram? Maturity. You see, this is not a point in time where Abraham's getting saved. Abraham got saved back in Genesis 15:6, when God called him to number the stars of the heavens. If you can number them, that's how many babies you're going to have. That's how much seed you have. And Abraham, well past his age for having children, and Sarah, who was barren, believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Amen. That's when he got saved. We got plenty of New Testament scriptures that support that. But I know that James was also, Martin Luther thought it was a right straw-filled epistle is what he called it. He didn't think James belonged in the Bible. He recanted on that later in life, but that's the first thing he said. He called it a straw-filled epistle because he couldn't harmonize James with Ephesians. Paul said, you know, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of what? Lest any man should boast or brag that they earned their right to heaven. In James 2:24, James says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? I just got telling you, no, not for salvation. But he was justified for his faith that he already had before others when he witnessed of the hope of resurrection of Isaac. The problem was is that James, what Martin Luther didn't realize is James is talking about the fruit of your salvation, and Paul was talking about the root of your salvation. He was justified before men. He got saved in 15, and in Genesis 22, he's actually demonstrating that he's a mature believer and can reproduce others to believe, and that's what happens when we go from a state of immaturity in our faith and go to maturity in our faith, and we can witness to others and reproduce. A lamb doesn't have much of a male lamb has a little bump. And you could take that off, but it can't make any noise. You can't witness it. But a mature ram, a mature animal, can make a noise, and it also can reproduce animals as just as mature believers can reproduce for the. As a matter of fact, what James actually does is put the two of them together, Abraham's salvation and his maturity, if we continue to read down. In James 2:22, do you see how faith wrought with his works, and by work was faith made what? Perfect or mature. That's why James even says, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith, what I already have, by what I do. And that's what Abraham was doing. He's showing what he already believed. He was already counted as a believer, because James 2:23 even puts both parts of Abraham's life together. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. See, that's back in Genesis 15. His salvation is there in Genesis 15:6, and I give you all the New Testament passages that also prove Abraham was saved not by his works, but in Romans 4:2 through 3, 4 through 25, especially 23 through 25, Galatians 3:1 to 9, all mention how Abraham was saved when he believed God for having babies, if you will, in Genesis 15:6. And in Genesis 2:23, the last part of that verse has a conjunction. It says, and. In addition, Abraham believed God and was accounted for righteous. And when he offered up Isaac, he is actually referred to as the friend of God in 2 Chronicles and Genesis 22. Didn't Jesus also say that about his believers? In John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. So his faith is made mature. You can read my explanation of that if you care to at some point. Again, it's just qualifying the fact that James was talking about his maturity and being considered a friend of God as he witnessed of Isaac's resurrection. We can do the same. We can witness ahead of time, can't we, of our hope of resurrection? We're going to have everlasting life because God can't lie. And I'm holding on to that promise, because he has to vindicate himself. Well, the only way to finish this message is the way they do it in synagogue. If you're there sounding the trumpet over 100 times, how do you know when the day's over? Well, that's interesting because they have one last trump. They call it the last trump. And it's called a tekiya gedula. Tekiya, an assembly bell. Gedula, long, large, magnanimous. As long as the trumpeter has air in his lungs. So, Pastor, when I pass out after I make this sound, you're going to have to come up and conclude Sunday school, okay? But in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And I believe that's what he's referring to. The last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And what's going to happen? We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. We will see him face to face. And that's something that we should be reminded of. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I know some people believe in a mid-tribulation, a post-tribulation, and a pre-wrath rapture. But I know that a pre-tribulational rapture is the only one that allows Jesus to come back whenever he wants to. Those others, oh no, you can't come yet, Lord. You have to wait till half of the tribulation. So just hang in there. There's a resurrection from coming. Now, by the way, this sound is the one that my mom used to say when I had the radio turned up too loud when I was a teenager. What would you say? Turn that down. It's so loud it's going to wake up the dead. Well, this one is supposed to. I'm not going to be able to do the one that they're going to do with the voice of the archangel. That's the one that's going to be alive, where it says in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead will rise first. We which are alive and remain caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Comfort one another with these words. This is supposed to supply comfort. So till we get to meet again, either here, there, or in the air, just let this be a reminder that we're going to be raised in a body incorruptible. When I drop my hand, I'm going to need you to say, Tekiya Gedula, and I'm already out of air, so I don't know how much I'm going to be able to do, because I know I'm long-winded talking, but I don't know if I'll be able to get off the sound that sometimes I'm able to do. But I will take a breath. The last trump. I think I'm going to precede you in the resurrection.
Said, you know, the world is not going to be able to ignore that last trump. It's going to happen. And thank you for your ministry, both of you, already this morning. And we are excited for God to continue showing himself faithful as he always has done. And so we're going to have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. And you can stay right here. And then we will transition into our morning service. We'll start around 10:40 or a little after that. And make sure you pick up as well the next set of notes that are out there. If you didn't get them already, they say Sunday morning at the top, and they will deal with Yom Kippur and how that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ again. Well, let's close in prayer, and then we will take a break. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is true and that guides us. We thank you for how you have a perfect plan that has never been a plan B. It has always been your perfect plan, and it will never have any change to it. And we thank you that you, through your grace, have given us your Holy Spirit, given us your word through faith in Christ, to be able to understand your word and to be able to look forward with hope and with joy and with confident hope and joy that you are always working your plan for our good and your glory. Father, I pray that you will use your word in our lives to help us see the beauty of Christ. I pray that if we have people in our services today who don't know Christ as their Savior, that today you would draw them to yourself, that they would put their faith and trust in the true Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, the true deliverer and Savior of the world. Father, we thank you for the Huckles. Thank you for their ministry to us. Pray you continue to use them for your glory. And we pray that you would get the praise in all things today. In Jesus' name, amen.